If you'll take out your scripture sheet, we've come to an incredibly powerful passage in the Gospel of Luke. I've named it after a country song from the early 70s, "When you're hot, and when you're not, you're not. And I'm not, and Jesus always is." What makes this interesting is that it's called an intercalation, which means that the story of the woman with the issue of blood is inserted between part one and part two of the Jairus story, which means Jairus has to wait on someone else's miracle. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he besought Jesus to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed round him. And a woman who had had a flow of blood for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the multitude surround you and press upon you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone forth from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before Jesus, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, a man from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she shall be well." When he came to the house, he permitted no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and bewailing her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at Jesus, knowing she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. American consumer culture is all about the craving for convenience. We want it quick and easy, no fuss, no muss, no trouble, instant answers. There is a federally protected wilderness area in Wyoming called the Bridger Wilderness, and when hikers come out, the National Park Service lets them fill out some comment cards, and here are some comment cards from hikers through the Bridger Wilderness in Wyoming. Number one, trails need to be wider so people can walk holding hands. Trails need to be reconstructed. Avoid building trails that go uphill. Number three, too many bugs, leeches, spiders, and webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the area of these pests. Number four, please pave the trails so they can be plowed with snow during the winter. Number five, chairlifts need to be in some places so we can get a wonderful view without having to hike to them. I love this one. Number six, the coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. A deer stole my jar of pickles. Can I get reimbursed? Number seven, escalators would help the uphill sections. Number eight, a McDonald's at the trailhead would be nice. Number nine, the places where trails do not exist are not well marked. And then my favorite, the tenth one, there are too many rocks in the mountains. But folks, there's some things that can't be made convenient and safe. One is the Wyoming wilderness. Another is war. A third is the British Open at Carnoustie. A fourth is love and sex and marriage and parenting and dying. And a fifth thing that cannot be made easy or convenient is getting close enough for Jesus for something to happen. The disciples never knew what was going to happen. There is a lie out there. Jesus has not come to make your life easier. He has come to make your life fundamentally different by drawing you into the loving circle of His Father's kingdom. The Park Service isn't paying for pickles. They're not killing coyotes or erecting golden arches. And I can't make the biblical Jesus any less wild or strange. He called men and women to follow him into the utter wildness and unpredictability of the living God. So please don't come to me asking for an easy Christianity. Don't come to me asking for 7 of the 10 commandments or a high-benefit, low-risk faith, because it will turn your soul to mush. There is no soundbite faith for a busy life. Jesus cannot be domesticated. A domesticated Jesus cannot save people like us. Now, these two stories, the story of Jairus' daughter and the woman with the hemorrhage, have traveled as a pair since the earliest Christian days, with the one inserted into the other, and they are found that way in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So these stories were powerful enough to be told in 3 of the 4 Gospels. And they're both about women. A 12-year-old young girl on the cusp of Jewish womanhood, an older woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years. Jairus' daughter was touched every day in love, but this woman had not been touched in 12 years because she had a loathsome condition that frightened people. And she could not go to the temple, and she could not go to the synagogue, and she'd been shunned by the culture of the day, who thought that she must have committed some awful sexual sin. She'd probably been divorced by her husband. Now, Luke is clear that there are all kinds of things that bug people and kill them. Disease and death and doubt and demons. And all throughout the Gospel of Luke, he is portraying that Jesus is Lord over all the things that are Lord over us. Jesus lives in the power of his Father's kingdom, and he pushes back the forces of darkness. Now, I do not believe that God preordained or caused the illness of Jairus' daughter so Jesus could come along and look good. I believe we live in a fallen world where there's real freedom, where the chaos of sin descends down to the cellular and the microscopic level, and there are all kinds of forces operating in our world that are not God's will. I do believe that God used this disease to drive Jairus to his knees in front of Jesus. Now, this I believe. Jesus is for flourishing in human community with one another and with God, and that Jesus stands squarely against all that makes life less than human. And if you follow him, and if you know him, and if you receive from him, he will line you up with the deepest grain of the universe, which runs from wherever you are all the way into God's kingdom, though it may set you at cross purposes with everything else in the world. We begin with a travel report. Now, when Jesus returned from Gentile territory, the crowd welcomed him, for they were still waiting for him. A cheer goes up as he lands, because in this man, the powers of the kingdom of God have been put on local display. Everywhere Jesus went, lives were changed. 10 years ago, the Pentecostal evangelist Tommy Timmy wrote this about the church. The priority of God's presence has been lost in the modern church. We're like bakeries that are open but have no bread. And furthermore, we're not interested in selling bread. We just like the chit-chat that goes on around cold ovens and empty shelves. It's simple why people leave churches. There's no bread. I can tell you why people are flocking to the bars and clubs and psychics by the millions. But if just one of them hears the rumor that there's bread back in the house of God, news will leapfrog from this place to that place almost instantaneously. Jesus had no TV, no internet, and no blogs. But wherever he went, there was a crowd, because it was the bread of God. Now, recently, as I've been reflecting back on... I had to go to Columbia last week, and I went by the Methodist insurance office, and I did not know how many years I had served as a pastor exactly, so I asked them. Next June, I will have served as a United Methodist pastor for 37 years. I'm getting to be an old guy, even though I don't look it. I think that 25 pounds of fat just must stretch out my wrinkles. And since I found that I've been serving 37 years, I've been asking myself a question. At age 19, I signed up to follow Jesus, to be around him and learn his stuff. Can someone please tell me? Please tell me how I ended up running a local religious franchise and trying to explain to people what a Methodist is. I spend lots of time on the shore holding Bible studies and picnics for church people and looking over my shoulder across the waters and saying, when is Jesus going to show up again in his church? This is getting hard and I'm running out of ideas to keep these people entertained. I don't think I can fake it much longer. What we need is the presence. Now, Jairus was on that shore. He was the leader of the local synagogue. And he was waiting for Jesus to come across because his daughter was dying. He knew that Jesus was a marked man, but he knew he could heal his daughter. I spend a lot of time in ICUs, and I've seen the most amazing thing happen. I see people break down racial barriers and class barriers and all kinds of barriers. Because there's someone back in ICU that they both love. You see, in ICU, people know that what matters is that someone is being loved. And Jairus wanted his girl to be healed. Now, folks, I can't tell you how many people have gone to Jesus for the healing of their children and prayed for them, and the children died. How many people do I know who have hardened their hearts against God? Some have lost their marriages because of the death of a child. Psychologists tell us that when a child dies, the divorce rates go through the roof because of the pain. They cried out for their child and nothing happened. And such people need special care. Sometimes they need to forgive God. Not because God sinned, but because disappointment and anger with God can be overwhelming. Be kind to people who have lost children. Never give them simplistic answers. Let them weep and let them be mad and stay with them. So Ms. Jairus stayed home and Mr. Jairus went to find Jesus. And what that tells me, folks, is that parenting has limits. They could not do anything for that dying daughter. There were no antibiotics. There were no physicians. There were no IV fluids to hang. And so Jairus went to pray. And what our children need to know is that mom and dad are praying for them because there are things your kids need that you can never give them. When this altar is full of men crying out like Jairus did for the life and souls of their children, we will know that revival has come to the church. And one of the ways we teach parents their limits is at baptism. We rip that child out of their arms and we drown them. And they give that kid to Jesus because that kid needs more than a good mom and dad. That kid needs a living relationship with God. I'm a privileged man. I've lived all my life in privilege, education. I've had a chronic disease, but it's gone now, but I always had medicine. And here's this woman with a chronic uterine hemorrhage. Today she could have been healed with a hysterectomy and nutrition program. But Jairus is at the center of life, and this woman is out at the edge. And while Jesus is going to Jairus' house, this woman sneaks up behind him. She's desperate. She's heard that Jesus deals with people like her that other people rejected. And she believes that she can just get up there and touch the hem of his garment, where there's a little blue tassel that symbolized God's word, that something might happen. And every person she touches on the way to Jesus is rendered ceremonially unclean until sunset that evening. So she is violating everyone in the community because she's desperate to get to Jesus. Do you know how full of desperate people this town is? Lonely, broken people, poor people who have trouble getting mental health treatment. Do you know that we had 7 suicide attempts in this church in the spring in 10 weeks, 2 of which were successful, 5 of which we prevented by intervention and the use of skillful mental health resources? Do you know how many desperate people live in this town? Lost, lonely, broken, angry, addicted, murdering one another. Desperate people do desperate things. This woman had heard that Jesus might help her, and she snuck up behind him. Now, she was anemic, and she was listless. She had no Geritol. She was lonely. She was cut off. Jesus was her last hope. You know that desperate people are, they're always troubles for us, but they're never trouble for Jesus. I heard the devil closed up his store in Greenville and had to go down to business deal because he was moving the whole operation to Greenwood. One of his customers was quite interested in all the evil instruments on display and noticed that of all the devil's tools, the highest priced one was called discouragement. "Why is this one so expensive?" "Quite simple," said the devil. "It's my favorite. With the tool of discouragement, I can pry into almost anyone's life and cause all kinds of damage. Discouraged people jump off bridges, shoot themselves and others, drink and drug themselves into stupors, bury themselves in porn, or lapse into deep depression. You walk by desperate people every day, and it's up to God's people to notice and to pay attention and to help people bridge out of desperation to new faith and new life. This woman had a plan, and she'd have to be deceptive, and she worked a plan, and she snuck up behind Jesus, and she went down on her knees, and she touched the hem of his garment, and something from him flowed into her, and the bleeding stopped. And she tried to tippy-toe away, and Jesus said, "Who touched me? I felt power go out." And Peter said, "Lord, everybody's touching you. You're in the middle of a crowd. That's a dumb question." And Peter was dumb because Jesus knew, and he turned and said, "No, who touched me?" And that was the woman's worst nightmare. She thought she had to sneak a healing from Jesus, but he wanted a face-to-face relationship with this great woman of faith. And she fell on the ground and she trembled. And she told the whole story. Now, folks, it's hard for Jairus over here to be excited about her miracle, which was not a crisis situation. It could have waited while his daughter is dying. But Jesus makes an important high-status person wait on a low-status woman because she matters. And anybody said, "Oh, she's got cooties and she touched me." And Jesus just listens as she pours out the story. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, half an hour, however long it took. You know how I know you love people? When you listen to them. And when people in trouble share with you a story, stop what you're doing. Cut off your importance, sit down, and love and listen. See, people can't tell the difference between listened to and being loved. And when she was through, Jesus said, "You're my daughter. Your faith made you well. Go in peace." By that time, some guy came and said, "Jairus, it's over. She's dead. No need to bring the teacher because death is final." But see, Jesus had a word from God. He could afford to wait with him because he knew there's going to be power when he needed it. He said, "Jairus, all your life you've seen people die, but do you believe me?" And they go together toward the house, and all the mourners are there. I mean, they're playing their instruments. They're throwing dust in the air. They're tearing their clothes. Jesus says, "She ain't really dead. She's just sleeping," which means she's dead, but she looks like she's sleeping. And they laughed at him. They laughed at Jesus. And the Bible says he took three apostles and the mother and he went into the, and there she was. She was dead. 12-year-old little girl. Why does the sheet? Now, I see dead people on a regular basis. You know what? They look dead. You love them, but the life's gone. They don't answer. You push them and nothing happens. You know, they're laying there and they're gone. And she was gone. And the father said to the son, "Here, take the keys. I want you to unlock death. I want you to call her out. And I'm going to send her spirit back." And Jesus talked to a dead girl. And folks, that kind of stuff gets you put away in a hospital. You go down to Harley Funeral Home and ask to speak to the dead, and somebody will come get you. Jesus said, "Child, arise." And he waited. And she blinked. And she took a deep breath. And she got up. And Jesus said, "Dying is hard work. She's hungry. Give her something to eat." Do you know that your words have the power of life and death? How many times do I have people come to me in their adult lives and their parents were just mean to them and cussed them and beat them and said they were no good and they couldn't learn. They put curses on their own children. Our tongue has the power of life and death. I heard the story one time of a little girl that had a cleft palate. and it hadn't been repaired. And she had the crooked lip and the crooked teeth. And she couldn't talk good. The kids made fun of her. And they said, "What happened to your lip?" She said, "Oh, I fell and cut it, because that was better than thinking she was born malformed." And she had a teacher named Ms. Leonard in the third grade. And Ms. Leonard was one of those short, chubby, loving teachers. And every year they gave a hearing test. And Ms. Leonard would sit you over there, and she'd say, "Cover one ear," and then she'd whisper stuff to you like, "The sky is blue." And when this little girl got up there, she said there were seven words that changed her life. Ms. Leonard whispered to her, "I wish you were my little girl." Charles Wesley was right in that great hymn. He speaks in listening to his voice. New life the dead receive, the humble broken heart rejoice, the humble poor believe. Desperate people need Christ. There are no throwaway people. They may not change in meeting with us, but to hear him call their name is for life to change. And we are in the change business. One day, it wasn't little girl that died, it was Jesus. Not because of disease, but because we killed him. And he lay in tomb on Saturday. And on Sunday, God said to him what he said to the girl. He said, "Son, arise." And the church has been trying to keep it up with a risen Lord ever since. These stories build faith in me. I'm hungry to see the presence of Christ back in his church. I'm hungry to have desperate people come to Main Street because they know that this is the place that honors Christ. The place where they will pray for you and hang with you until something happens. Oh, the foolishness of preaching. For when you are through preaching, you stand with empty hands and expectant hearts. Jesus specializes in tough cases. And that means there's hope for me. And there's hope for you. You can remain seated. And I'm going to sing the first stanza for you, since it's a new hymn. And you join me on stanzas 2 through 5. And I want you to notice that stanza 4 is about the story we've just read. Hymn number 266.
Heal us, Emmanuel, hear our prayer. We wait to feel thy touch. Deep wounded souls to thee repair, and Savior, we are such.
Everyone.
Our faith is feeble, we confess. We faintly trust thy word, but wilt thou pity us the less? Be that far from thee, Lord. Remember him who once supplied with trembling for answered door.